that in the beginning. And then he goes and says he was with the one, the true one. We felt him. We've seen him cry. We heard him speak. We watched the miracles that he did. They substantiated the fact that Jesus was a historical Messiah. And he goes on and proclaims that it is through him that we have joy. I look at the world right now and I'm like, God, if that's all I look at, what do I have to look forward to? And today, believe me, there's a lot of young kids today that are committing suicide. They're just clocking out. Why? It's because they're seeing this inversion that's going on. And maybe they don't have that background that I had of growing up in a loving community, hanging out down by the creek, you know, just enjoying our friends, you know, going to, there was a place called Dillman's Field. And we used to go to Dillman's Field and we would play, you know, not cops and robbers. Back then it was cool to play that you were a soldier, that you were a Marine, or you were an Army man. And we would go, we're talking like dump piles after dump piles of dirt. And we would make forts and we'd defend ourselves. We'd get little sticks and we would, you know, pretend that we were shooting one another. And we were boys and we were having a great time. And we didn't have to fear someone coming along, you know, and taking our childhood away. Kids today, parents today have to fear their kids going around on the other side of the block. My parents, they were not afraid of that. I mean, I would hike the Newtown Creek, and that would meander for miles, and then it would hit the Neshaminy Creek. And let me tell you, the creeks back in Pennsylvania, they're like the size of, or even bigger than Skunk River. And some of the creeks in Pennsylvania are almost the size of Des Moines River. I won't say the Mississippi, that's a huge river. But, I would hike and just enjoy what was there. And there was no fear. But I was always concerned about the boogeyman. Yeah, the boogeyman behind of a tree or around the next bend on the creek. One time, I found an old 50, I think it was like a 50, 53 Chevy. The top was cut off, and the roof. And what I did was I flipped it upside down, got a stick, and used that as a boat to go down the New Canton Creek. You know, and I have, seriously, it worked. I inverted it. I inverted that roof. But today, the inversion that we see in our culture, it ain't working. It ain't working at all. I mean, there, what's going on the southern border, that's inversion. Really. I mean, we're a nation. A nation doesn't have open borders. But that's enough. I've got way off on what I was going to be. So we are living in a culture where there's a vein, a fake reign of the vain who are insane. J-O-E, ain't all there, you know? And that's our leader. I just want to give an overview of 1 John. And I got this out of the Swindoll Living Insights. There's 14 volumes, 15 volumes, I believe. And you know what? I got this a lot cheaper because I'm an old goat. I'm an old goat. I got this discount price. What did I pay for it, Gene? Senior. Old goat discount. Hey, I think it was, what was it, 100 and... But it was... It wasn't 230 some bucks that I originally thought I was going to have to pay for it. But he has an excellent overview of 1 John. There's no way I could delve into 1 John and cover it, you know, in just an hour and a half or whatever. I mean, you could take 1 John and you could spend probably 6 months on just gleaning the truths out of 1 John. So, out of page 14 of volume 14, this is what he said. John lived around, he wrote this around AD 90. And it was somewhere like in the area of they say, Patmos, or I think it was in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And I walked to the city of Ephesus in Turkey, Asia Minor. And I took my harmonica in the big stadium they got there, stones. They persecuted Christians there. Paul was, he was basically going to be stoned and torn apart there. And I was down at the bottom and had one of my friends, co-workers, get up the very top. And I played my harmonica. And the sound was, he said he could hear it perfectly. No microphone, no speakers. And I wasn't playing that thing. I wasn't playing it hard. So I've seen the places where John lived there. You know, John was told by Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, would you take care of my mother? So somewhere in Ephesus, up in the hills, they, you know, the Catholics, they always have a place where they grab a hold of and they call it their place. And they said that this is where Jesus' mother stayed and lived for the last part of her life. And John took care of her. So somewhere around 90 AD, this was written. It was written, I believe, in Ephesus. Patmos, the reason why I believe it was in Ephesus is because it's a letter to the whole area of Asia Minor. And on that island, I don't think that he would be able to circulate that. Why was it written? So that believers would have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and fellowship with one another and the Spirit, resulting in a joyful, clean, discerning, and confident life. Today, you're not going to get that through this world system. You're not going to get just that little nugget and be able to carry that nugget in your pocket and be able to pull that nugget out, that truth, and have a life that's confident, have a life that is cleansing, have a life that is joyful, and have a life that's discerning. You know, when the Israelites crossed with Joshua into their promised land, they placed stones, 12 of them, in the river there. And I call it a river, but, you know, they placed them there as a memorial. I think John is giving us these nuggets so that as we walk through life, we can walk it in a way that gives us confidence, that we can foresee and understand what's ahead of us, so that we can have this joy, and so we can walk in a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Throughout this book, just as in John, the Gospel of John, there's always a contrast of light and darkness, of truth and error. The father of lies, the father of light. You know, Jesus, the good shepherd. So we're seeing here a totality. As you read 1 John, you see a totality of that there is eternal life, that there is a life that we can live that'll just not only bless ourselves, but give us the confidence for ourselves and also for others. This book talks about love over and over and over again. There's one chapter in this book that speaks more of love than the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And I believe that in John's writing of this, that he's trying to give us insight in how we can love God, how we can intimately have a relationship with him, a relationship that's thriving, a relationship that, as he says here, a confident relationship that we know that God is there and that he hears us. So as he goes down, let's just look at this. Fellowship produces a joyful life. That fellowship is because, as John says there in the very first chapter, that I've been there. I've been with them. I've seen the reality, the truth. I've seen the verification that this guy, this God-man, Jesus, the Messiah, is one whom we can truly place our hope in, our confidence in. He is the one that's going to give us joy. Nothing else in this world is going to give us joy. And they understood that. And Paul writes about that here. And then he says the fellowship produces a clean life. You know, the battle against sin, it is winnable. You read through John and you see the substantial, verifiable, understandable fact that we can live a life of victory. You know, it talks there about the flesh. And the flesh deals with the sinful heart. And we all know that we have this sinful inner person in us. That's the flesh. It wants to do, it craves for things that are out there. And then he goes into the eyes. You know, the eyes are a craving for those things in the world around us. You know, we see what the world has, and man, I being in different countries, you see the poor and the stark rich living side by side. I mean, I've seen castles, basically, on a hillside, and off on that hillside are basically shanty shacks made out of tin that these people lean up against the side of a wall right alongside the road. They'll have pieces of cardboard and they'll take plastic pieces that they found in a factory and they'll make a little tent, and that's where they live. There's this darkness of life. There's this contrast that when you get yourself in the world and you look at the world and you see what it all has, you desire, you crave that. And I found myself eventually saying, what is this about? I mean, you go into these countries and you see this and you see the richness. And I've sat down with some of those guys that are very rich. And they would have marble floors, ivory columns. And this is India. This is Turkey. And you get overwhelmed with that, and you go, well, I want that. You know, even as a believer, we crave things. And there's nothing wrong with that. And the flesh, I'm glad that I have a body, even though sometimes it's sore. I'm glad that it's there. But that inner nature that's in us, it craves. It craves for the wicked things. I don't need to go into that with you all. You know that. And then he kind of hits on the boasting of life. You know, that deals with our speech and what comes out of our mouth. That, you know, this is what I can do and this is what I've done. Look at me. You know, that's the vain. That's the vainness of living an insane life, a life that's really topsy-turvy. It's flipped upside down. Oh, there's nothing wrong with having a good running car. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. But if that's all you crave and that's all you're looking at, You're living an inverted life. You know, John is trying to speak to our heart, and he's trying to say, hey, listen here. I want you, Kenny, I want you to get close to me. I want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to look at your life. Look at those cravings. What do you desire? What is it that you're really after? Are you after me? Do you want to love me unconditionally? Give yourself fully to me? Do you want to yield to me? And there's times, you know, in my walks, in my, you know, just my times of meditation, I'm like, man, God, my focus is in the wrong place. Your word, and that's the nice thing that we have right before us, a substantial written form, a content that we can look at and we can hold in our hands and we can read and we can discover that there is a God who's there and that he wants to have a part in our life. He wants to be intimate with us. And how many times that I keep walking on and walking away from that which I know is true. And John is trying to say, listen, yield to me. Come to me. Lay your burdens before me. Lay your sins before me. Confess yourself. What's going on? Just be real. God doesn't want us to go through life not being whom he wants us to truly be. You know, and Dining with the Devil, Os Guinness, very good book. And he deals with the whole area of relativism. And he says, and really, we want to be relevant. Back in the 90s, that was a big word. Oh, we need to be relevant in this church. You know, we need to have all the guitars and everything else. We need to have the drums playing. We need to kind of fit in. You know, I start seeing that sitting in the chairs and hearing it. And, you know, I thought, wow, that's cool. Yeah, I want to be relevant. I want to be liked. I want to have a church. You know, advertise our church as the electric guitar church. Yeah, really. No, nothing, you know, the harmonica church, you know, and the blues church, you know, the church that is relevant. And you know, the church is basically a bunch of sinners. I mean, we've all blown it, but you know what? It's not just that. It's a bunch of believers that are seeking fellowship with God. They want to have that intimate relationship with the God who is there. But I sat in that, I've sat in the churches and I've asked myself, why am I here? Because I'm hearing the same thing that I could have, that I heard in my seventh grade class about evolution. I mean, I'm not hearing anything different. Anything that's really going to point me back to the Christ who is there, to the living God. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one whose blood was shed for me. And I would go off for about 6 weeks in another country. And I'd come back with all this. I mean, really, when you go into, seriously, and I'm not trying, but you go into these countries, you see the value of a society that is based upon truth, absolute, that there's justice. And I've shared this before. Santos, his name was. This is in India. And we were driving along, and there were piles of asphalt along the road. And I asked him, I said, so what are those piles of asphalt? What's with that blacktop that's all piled up? And while I asked that, the cars are veering off and, you know, they're going over here and then there's another car coming and then he goes over here. And what he's doing is he's missing potholes. He's trying to avoid potholes. And I'm telling you, these potholes are about the size of Grand Canyon. I mean, they're huge. I mean, if you hit a pothole in India, your car is going to sink at least, I'd say at least 6 to a foot sometimes. And they're huge. And he goes, oh, well, you see all the potholes? Well, the government and those within the government and in these different regions, he said, they set aside so much money to these contractors that are to repair these potholes. But the way they do it is they siphon off X amount of thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, for themselves and the politician that voted for that road and that territory to be repaved. That basically, that money goes off to the politicians and also the contractor. And what the contractor does is he'll put these piles of, and this is coming from a guy from India, set up these piles along the road, but never, I mean, you know, here in America, either it's 3 inches of blacktop or a good 6-inch blacktop. 6-inch blacktop is a good highway. A cheap highway in America is 3 inches of blacktop. In India, it's a pile sitting alongside the road, and occasionally they'll wait for it to get heated up, and then they'll fill up a pothole. The rest of the pothole, and I'm telling you what, those piles, here I am, going off on a tangent here, but the thing is that we here in America, when I first flew into India, talk about stink. I mean, they have open sewers. At one time, India had sewage system, water systems that were phenomenal. And that was many thousands of years ago. They adopted a philosophy that basically deteriorated their culture. But when I flew into America, seriously, you've heard this many times. You do want to kiss the tarmac. You want to get down on the ground. You want to kiss the ground. Because you know you're coming into a stable, civilized society. And, yeah. So, let me get back on track here. Fellowship produces a discerning life, and that's really where I want to hone in on, is the life of discernment. And then he talks, and listen, this life of discernment, it's a life that gives you insight. And really, Chuck Swindoll, that's why he calls it insight for living. He has an insight into life because he's taken it, and his foundation is the Word of God. And he's able to look at life from a spectrum of who he is, who God is, and what the Word of God says, and he applies that in life. We need, as Christians, we need to be discerning because we do live, just like over in India, like I was telling you about, those piles of basketball fold. You know, we're now seeing in our culture, you know who the millionaires are and the billionaires are? It's politicians. Now, somewhere, somehow, in some of the things that they set aside money for, it's going into their pocket. There's an inversion. It's flipped upside down. It wasn't like that here in America. We need to learn how to see life from a view of lenses that are truth lenses. You know, we need to see life as that which God sees it. And the only way we're going to see that is the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit that's within us and taking the Word of God and allowing it to speak to our hearts, to our injustices, to our faults and failures. And I'm telling you, God does amazing work when we yield to His Word. Really. And sometimes you don't realize it until you step back and you go, wow, that doesn't entice me anymore. I have no craving for that. Yeah. So let's get into 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. And I need to get a drink of water. You know, pockets, when I was a kid, pockets were the most important thing. Because I could put my, you know, whatever Hershey bar, Of course, they would melt over time. But pockets enable us to carry along with us items that we like and items that we want to pick up along the way, like neat little stones. Yeah. Man, I used to go, when I was down by the by Newtown Creek, I would find some of the coolest stones, the most colorful stones, and I would put them in my pocket, and my mom would find them. And I'm telling you what, if she put them in the old wash machine, it wasn't a good thing back then. It's not a good thing now. But pockets enable me. To take a drink of water. All right, I want to address first here in John several different words because we're going to read through chapter 4, 1 through 6. But first of all, the word spirit. You know, when I first started, and this is back in 72, I came to know Christ and I was devouring the Bible. And I got into this thing about the spirit, and I'm thinking boogeyman, you know? And over time, I got to understand that it's pneuma, wind, something you can't see, but it can do damage. It can dry out your wet soil. Today, we got all these wind generators. It can produce electricity. But here, when I was reading back when, I'm thinking, ghost. Really? I mean, I was thinking that poltergeist. You know, a spirit that walks up to you and starts proclaiming something. I'm thinking, man, this is really far out. You know, this blows me away, God. I don't understand this. Really, it's something that's hidden. Something that we don't see, something that motivates and empowers an individual. It could be, as always in John, he always puts out a contrast, an antithesis, something that is totally apart from one another, light, darkness. And in this case, he's speaking about someone who is empowered either by a dark force or by the force of light. By truth or by error. And really, if you look at what's going on today in life, you can see this, that there's certain individuals that are, what empowers them is truth. What empowers them is light and hope, and it comes out what they say. Or you see this deception that goes on where, hey, you know, it's really good for us as a society to open up our borders for anybody that wants to come in. Oh, you need to be compassionate. You know, Proverbs and Songs talks about not oppressing, not subjecting people, but raising them up. And we need to raise up these other individuals. And believe me, I've worked with people that illegally crossed our borders. And I seriously, worked well with them. One gentleman, he was from Honduras. We're putting together a machine that he had never even worked on before. And I had to help him through the process. Great guy. He loved the Lord. But there was this contradiction. There was this inversion in my mind that I was saying, you know, I'm glad that he's free. I'm glad that he can make some money. But to illegally go across the border, there's something that's just amiss there. And we got people out there that are saying this is a great thing. And I'm talking about Christian organizations, quote Christian organizations. Catholic organizations are really big behind this whole movement. You know, and my folks were Catholic. My folks were, I mean, they voted. I remember the Democratic Party and the era of Kennedy, that there was some really great things that were coming out of the Democratic Party. And our President Kennedy said a lot of wonderful things. And he was speaking out against some of the darkness that he saw at that time. I'm not getting down on the Democrats, but when the language, the semantics are used in such a way that it is deceptive and that it's making you or me look like the culprit, the evil one, when they themselves are promoting evil. And so there's a spirit, there's something behind what's been going on that just does not line up with justice, truth, and true compassion. What are they doing with these young kids that are coming across the border? And I don't mean to make this a podium for speaking out against what's going on. But the world system, the thing that's happening today, is an inversion. It's a deception. And so what is behind that? For us, we need to make sure that what we say, what we do, the things that we promote, our lifestyle is one that really uplifts. It's a one that's joyful. It's one that has a confidence in the fact that there is a God that's there and that he can change lives and that he can make life meaningful. So, yeah, what's behind what we say and do? Who is that spirit that dwells within us? I'm going to say this right now, that the spirit that's within us, that Holy Spirit, it is there as a seal, and it will always be there. It is our guaranteed passport, not just into heaven and have eternal life, but it's a passport into the fact that there's a God that wants to work in our lives and that he does want us to be lives that are separate, lives that are different, not in a weird sense, although I know I'm weird at times. And you guys are too. Yeah. Yeah. Well, so I really, let's get in the area of the test. You know, we're going to read about testing here, and it's to examine, it's to check things out. Is it really authentic? Is it really true? You know, I worked 10 years in a lab in this corporation that I worked for that where we tested. I mean, we would test things 24/7 for 6 months. We'd try to get 10,000 hours on our product and see how they hold up. And there was one product that we put on a stand. It's about the size of a tractor, huge item. It would fill up probably 20 feet, you know, in here and put together this, and you've heard me share this before, but we put together this test stand, and it would ride on top of the stand 24/7. We wanted to see what would fail, what would not hold up. We ran that, and we had dust blowing on these chrome parts, and we would see what kind of wear went on that. And eventually, we would see the chassis fall apart. We would see the chrome wear off. We would see nuts and bolts fly off. And fortunately, we set it up so that it would shut down. Because if it didn't shut down, it would go through probably the doorway and everything else that was in front of it. But really, we are to test. We are to make a discernment. When we hear somebody speak to us, someone that comes to us and starts, just the other day, I was on the internet, and there was this rock star, and he was going on, and guy was lively, man. He was full of life. But I was starting to hear the content, and I was listening to what he was saying. And he was a New Ager. He was talking about this inner thing. that we can draw out of us. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit here. And it was all about self, all about me, all about him, and how through whatever his body could work up, he could work out something that would be phenomenal. And the way the guy played the guitar was phenomenal. But as I listened, and I liked a lot of what he said about the Constitution and so on, but as I listened close, I go, this guy's got a spirit. He's empowered by something that's not the Holy Spirit, you know? So, yeah, we need to check things out. And the only way we're going to really know, when we're dealing with truth and error, deception, things that are very deceiving, when we deal with that, we got to have our minds engaged in what God says. This has got to be our foundation, the Word of God. And if it's not, you know, and I've seen it in my own life. I mean, you go astray. You go off in the wilderness. So, the second area, the third area that he's going to talk about is confess, things that we confess, things that we acknowledge. And it has to deal with, really, the factual wholeheartedness that we are totally aligned with and acknowledge. And as we read 1 John 4:1-6, you'll see that in our reading. It's something that we're totally in line with. And then he talks about truth versus error. Truth is something that's objective, something that is absolute. Truth is that which we can, John, he speaks about it there in the very first chapter when he talked about Jesus. We were there. It's authentic. And that's what we need to acknowledge. We need to have our lives wrapped around truth. And really, who is truth? What is truth? Really, what is it? Jesus. He substantiated through his life, and that's what John was pointing out there in the first chapter. He was verifying that Jesus was the absolute. Error, falsehood, deception. You know, you will know what error is by where it leads you. Anything that's deceptive, that's not true, and you delve into it. And I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it in my brother's life. It leads to destruction. The father of lies. I mean, he deceives. He messes with your head. You think you're walking on a solid bridge, but it collapses under you. And really, we need to learn, and we need to seek that truth that's in the Bible. And I love this, church, the children of God versus Antichrist. Those in the world, the Antichrist, those from the world. You know, God does love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God also hates things that are in the world, and that is evil and things that are wicked. And we need to learn to walk in truth. We need to learn to walk as God's children. And the only way we're going to do that, again, is in this fellowship of believers where we have one another to help us along in this walk. And then we're going to read about the fact that we are victors in Christ. We have victory in Jesus. We don't need to live a life of victimization. That Holy Spirit that indwells us gives us that power. It enables us to live a life above what we see in the world. Not that we want to live a life piously. We're to live a life in humility. So let's just read right now. Let's just take some time and let's just read chapter 4, verse 1-6. Dear friends, Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Discernment. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Is it authentic? How do we know what's authentic? We know it by what God's word says. We put a clay jar up to light to see if it's the cracks are filled with wax. If the light comes through, it's not authentic. For there are many false prophets in the world, or we could say teachers, feigned individuals that are out there to deceive you, that are in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. Remember, that which empowers them, is it God empowering them, or is it the world system? Is it the world's age, the way the world thinks? Okay, if a person claiming to be a prophet or a teacher or a spirit acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Remember there in 1 John chapter 1? What did he lay out? John laid out the fact that he lived with the Messiah. He saw his life. He heard his voice. He watched him weep. Probably smelled his body odors. I mean, that is living in fellowship. And he substantiated that this Messiah, this Jesus, whom I hold to and I fellowship with, that I've learned to love, is the real deal. He's authentic. And, there's a lot of politicians, there's a lot of people out there, even in our communities, that they'll proclaim something that's totally based upon what the world has to proclaim. Their foundation is, it could be the New Age movement, it could be a farce concept of what life is really to be, that's wrapped around a religious cultic belief that has no substantial, it's like Buddhism. Buddhism leads you to nowhere. Hinduism, where does that lead you? It leads you to nowhere. You see those countries that hold on to Buddhism and Hinduism? You look at the fruits of that culture, and it's devastating. Okay, if a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. That's discernment. We have to ask questions when we come in contact with somebody that's got a lot of life in them, that's trying to persuade us to go a certain way. And I just want to read to you a quote from Francis Schaeffer. And it deals specifically with this. First, it means Jesus had an eternal pre-existence as the second person of the Trinity. And then it means he came in the flesh. When a prophet or a spirit comes to you, the test of whether he should be accepted or rejected is not the experience that the spirit of prophet gives you, nor is it the strength of the emotion which the spirit of prophet gives you, nor is it any special outward manifestation that the spirit of the prophet may give you. The basis of accepting the spirit or prophet and the basis of Christian fellowship is Christian doctrine. There is no other final test. Schaeffer, it hits it right on the head. Satan can counterfeit, and he will. He will deceive. Christian doctrine. I love this. It's content. And the content is found in the Word of God. That's the basis by which we're supposed to look at everything else. And if we don't do that, we will be following something that's, and I, again, my brother, he followed certain ideas and concepts. And where did it end? his life, he took it himself. He had friends that prior to that took their own life too. Me, on the other hand, I came to realize what the Bible said and who Jesus was. It makes a difference. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth, okay, acknowledge. Again, take allegiance to the truth about Jesus. That person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already there. You know, this is a long time ago, 2,000 years ago or more, that John was talking about that, and they were Antichrist. And basically an Antichrist is a person who believes in that which is evil and wicked, but their life may be one of lightness. They may come across as wonderful people to be around. But when it really gets down to the bottom of the barrel on who they really are, you'll find out by their lifestyle eventually whether it lines up and is encouraging and it is a life that magnifies the God who is there, Jesus Christ. And a lot of what we see today and what's being proclaimed is just not that. 11:25. And I'm only halfway through. Whew. I want to say this, but you belong to God, my dear children. Here he talks about children. You have already won a victory over those people. See, we're not victims. We're victors. We have the God who is there. We have the God who substantiated himself in his life. And John, again, mentioned that in the first chapter. Because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint. And the world listens to them. But we belong to God. And those who know God listens to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. You know, as we go through life, we have to ask ourselves again, what is the basis? What is their foundation? Is it truth? Is it deception? And the only way we're going to find that out is as we observe their life, as we observe their teaching, we listen and we look. We listen to what they say, and we look at how their life is lived out and the outcome of it. I have so much more here that I really wanted to cover. I want to just end with this, and that is, brothers and sisters, really, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with everything in you. Love him. Follow him. Again, if I did not come to know Christ as my Savior, I don't think I would have lived past 20. And I wouldn't have had the wonderful life God has given me. And I have four wonderful daughters who have... two of them now have children. I have grandchildren. I have a wonderful wife that puts up with being stupid sometimes. You know, I have a God that's always there. I'm not alone. I have you as my brothers and sisters. I have the God whom I cannot see, but I know he works in my life. You know, that is what we need to pursue. And I see it here. Because if I didn't see it here, I wouldn't be here. And again, I'm not trying to make this a wonderful place, because we all have tough times, and each one of us brings in some messes. But it was through sitting down with Pastor Ernest, sitting down with some others here that I finally came around. You know, I repented of things, and my fellowship with God grew. And if you don't see growth in your life, and if growth isn't happening in your life now or in the future in this body, I wouldn't be here. I'd walk away. Because that's what God wants in your life. He wants to see you grow. He wants to be intimate with you. I mean, there's times when I walk in the woods or by the river, and I just have sweet communion with God. Times in the morning, I get up, and I open up God's word, and he speaks to my heart. And I see over time that God has made a real big difference in my life. And it's something that I'm grateful for, something that I'm thankful for. So I'm not going to go into the seven statements that comes from Chuck Swindoll. I'll save that for a later time, because we can really apply that down the road. Let's make it our goal. Let's make it a core pursuit of our life to have Christ-centered lives, lives that are based upon the truth. Dear children, you know, let our lives be lives where we fellowship, and our fellowship is with God, with Jesus, and with one another. Have those things in common, the Word of God. Let that be our core. You know, don't let what's going on around you, that surrounds you, and that you get so caught up into it that you forget about the one who's there, Jesus. I mean, we sing so many wonderful worship songs about Christ. Let that be the core of who you are. Let this be the core of what makes you become who God wants you to become. You know, over and over, the pastor on Wednesday in the teaching from Mr. Thomas there, it's Christ in you. It's Christ in us. And we, being found in him, that is what has made a big difference in my life, to understand that, know that, and to walk in that. So I'm going to pray. The band can come up. Father, just want to thank you so much that Christ Jesus came into the world, the Messiah, your son. He was from eternity past. We acknowledge that. We thank you that your apostles lived with him. We thank you that your apostles verified who this God-man was. We thank you so much, Father, that it's through him that we have, yes, we've been delivered. It's through the blood of Christ, through the blood of the Lamb, that we have forgiveness of sins. It's through the working of the Holy Spirit, whom he left for us, that guides and directs us, that gives us discernment. Father, may we be ones who totally lean into that, who totally wrap our lives around that truth, around the life of Jesus. I thank you for John the Apostle, the one who loved you, who leaned into you. I thank you for the words that he speaks. And God, may we be ones who learn and grow in our love for you, and that we wrap ourselves around you and who you are. In the name of Christ, I pray, his name only, amen.